If I could kindly ask you to turn back in the Bible to John chapter 6. I'm going to use one of the Pew Bibles myself this morning so that I can direct you to page numbers. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, that's quite all right. You are welcome here. We're going to begin on page 947. John chapter 6, page 947. Let me pray. And we'll begin to look at the Bible together this morning. Father, we pray that for Jesus' sake and for your glory, that you would give us minds that would understand your word, hearts that would receive your word, and wills that would obey your word. And we ask this again in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have tried to put a jigsaw puzzle together as of late? I know that that's not a very traditional hobby. I see a couple of hands. For me, it was back in December when I was down but not out with COVID. I attempted a way too large puzzle that my family had gotten me of a Thomas Kinkade painting of the Justice League. How about that? And so, like any sane person, I got all the pieces out and sort of sorted out the edge pieces from the middle pieces and started trying to get to work. But the challenge, of course, was that everybody in the Justice League wears some shade of red, white, or blue. And so you know what you do when you're trying to put a jigsaw puzzle together. You put the box on the table and you use the art on the front of the box as a reference for you as you try to put the pieces together. Sometimes I want to suggest that reading the Bible, and reading in particular in different portions of the Bible, is a bit like trying to put a jigsaw puzzle together, but without the art on the front of the box. What do I mean by that? Sometimes as we're reading the Bible and trying to sort out what the Bible teaches as a whole, we'll have passages that seem to suggest one thing, passages that seem to suggest a entirely different thing, and we know, don't we, because God is the author of the Bible and cannot contradict himself, that somehow or another, these bits and pieces must fit together, but we just can't quite work out on our own how. Now, the reason I'm bringing that up this morning is I think that in light of some questions and in light of our most recent sermon series, we have a bit of a jigsaw puzzle in front of us. If you think about our history over the last year or so as a church, we've been studying the Gospel of John, which, if you're unfamiliar, contains steady and consistent encouragement of God's preserving grace in the lives of those who are his people. In other words, Jesus is clear that those who are brought to him by faith will be kept by him in faith until the very end. However, most recently we've been studying the letter of Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy, and throughout that letter, we find warning after warning, real warnings, to Timothy and for the church in Ephesus to carry on in the faith lest they depart from the faith and fall away. As you can probably tell, we have jigsaw puzzle pieces on the table, and we need to sort out together as a church how these things fit together. So if you're visiting with us this morning, I want you to know that this is not the typical sermon that you would hear at First Baptist. We're quite committed to just preaching straight through books of the Bible. Really, our view of preaching is reading the Bible in public, making comments on the text, and applying the text. This morning, we're going to do something a little bit different. In light of the Gospel of John and in light of 1 Timothy, we're going to revisit those books with the puzzle pieces out on the table, and we're going to try to sort out for ourselves this idea of once a Christian, always a Christian. All right? It's important that we get this right. If we don't get this right, we could end up with fear that we're going to not make it across the finish line, or false hope that we're headed for the finish line when, in fact, we may not be. Here's the argument I want to give you this morning. You might like to jot this down if you take notes. It's simply this: those who hear the call heed the warnings. So we're putting the puzzle together already. Those who hear the call, that is to believe on Jesus and respond in faith, heed the warnings. In other words, they listen to and live in light of the warnings in Scripture against falling away. I have 3 points for you. They all come from John and 1 Timothy. We could expand out even further, but let's synthesize for a moment this morning the teaching of these two New Testament books, both authored by God the Holy Spirit, on the issue of perseverance, right? Here's the first thing I want us to notice. Becoming a Christian means receiving eternal life in Jesus. How's that for a simple statement? What does it mean to become a Christian? It means to receive eternal life in Jesus. Let's look down at John chapter 6, shall we? This is the text that we've turned to together. In John chapter 6, like the entire gospel of John, John is presenting us with things that Jesus has done that prove that he is who he says he is. Jesus doesn't merely talk the talk, if you'd like. He walks the walk. He doesn't just claim to be the Son of God. He demonstrates that he's the Son of God by doing things that nobody else could ever do and nobody else has ever done. Like what, you ask? Well, in John chapter 5, he heals a man who is sick. He heals the sick. And at the beginning of John chapter 6, we're told in verse 2 that a huge crowd was following him precisely because they saw the signs that he was doing by healing the sick. So he's got a bit of a following going. But he's continuing in the flow of the Gospel of John to present irrefutable evidence that he is who he says that he is. So he proceeds in this chapter, after having healed the sick, to feed 5,000 people with just a couple loaves of bread and some fish. He demonstrates in John chapter 6 that he is the prophet that Moses said would come. Look at verse 14. That's the response the people give. When the people saw the sign, and remember, they saw him heal the sick. Now they've seen him feed the 5,000. They say, this truly is the prophet who is to come into the world. But Jesus isn't done. He's healed the sick in chapter 5. He's fed the 5,000 in chapter 6. And now he's got some travel plans. His disciples go across the sea by themselves in a boat. And in verse 16, we're told that when evening came, his disciples went to the sea. They got in the boat. They began to travel. Verse 19, after they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. And he says, it is I. Don't be afraid. In his words and in his actions, Jesus is demonstrating that he is God in the flesh. Now, it's not surprising, is it, that given all that Jesus is saying and doing, that he's got a bit of a following. There's a large group of people who began to follow him when they saw him heal the sick, and they've traveled across the sea after having seen him feed the 5,000 because they're just really interested in Jesus. Verse 25 of chapter 6 says that when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Here's what's key in the Gospel of John. We are supposed to see through the signs and submit to the Savior. Did you hear that? See through the signs, submit to the Savior. Some people merely see the signs and get really taken with the signs, as if Jesus is merely a street magician. So they followed him. When did you get here? Now get a load of how Jesus responds. Verse 26, truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. So they're following him because they think if he does today what he did yesterday, that's 2 days in a row of a free lunch. They're not really interested in Jesus as the Savior to whom we must submit. I give you all of that by way of context to get to the point in verse 35, after the people ask for another sign, after they tell him that Moses gave them bread to eat in the past, why can't Jesus give them bread to eat? Jesus tells them in verse 35, I am the bread of life. In other words, there's something about Jesus that gives life to his people. And the question is, how do we get life? Because if you remember, if you're staying with me, to become a Christian means to receive eternal life in Jesus. Well, look at the text. Jesus says, no one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. Please hear and note the word ever. Little details matter. He doesn't say you'll be hungry for some time, or you'll be satisfied for some time and then hungry again. You will never be hungry again, ever. Now, verse 37, note the never. We've seen ever. Let's look at never. Verse 37, everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. You hear that? That was John Bunyan, famous Baptist minister. It was his favorite verse. It's got to be one of my favorite verses. Because what it tells us is that becoming a Christian is coming to Jesus and receiving eternal life in him. Here's how this thing works. It's very important if you've come here this morning, you're visiting, and you're not yet a Christian, this is right where you're at. We, by nature and choice, are sinners separated from a holy God and are brought back into a right relationship with him through coming to the Son that he has given so that we might have forgiveness and eternal life. What you are called to do here this morning is to come to Jesus. You are not called to be better than you were yesterday. You're not called to clean yourself up. You're not called to turn over a new leaf. The test has already been failed for myself and for all of us. But Jesus says, if you will come to me, I will never cast you out. What that means is eternal life isn't merely life. It is eternal life. It can never be lost. Why would I say that? Well, I say that because of what Jesus says right after. How can Jesus claim that those who come to me will never be cast out? In other words, if you come to the Jesus party, he's never going to ask you to leave. How can I say that? How can he say that? Verse 38, because I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is God's will that everyone who comes to Jesus will stay with Jesus until the very end. At my house, we've been binge-watching YouTube videos by a group called Dude Perfect. Some of you will be familiar with Dude Perfect. They're excellent. It's a group of young Christian guys who made a living doing trick shots with basketballs and pickleballs and the like, and then branched out to do other things, skits, etc. We watched an episode yesterday of Dude Perfect, where they had Luka Doncic on their program. Do you know who Luka Doncic is? He used to play for the Mavericks. Now he plays for the Lakers. We really need a basketball team in this area of the country. Luka, one of the best players in the NBA. So they have him compete with them on a number of things. And at the end of the show, one of the guys from Dude Perfect pulls out this little certificate and he says, Luka, we are creating Dude Perfect World. We're creating an amusement park, and we want to give this to you. You're the first person we've ever given this to. You have lifetime access subdued, perfect world for you and whomever you'd like to bring for the rest of your life. Lifetime access. Now, just suppose for a moment that Luca shows up at Dude Perfect World in a year or two with his friends and family, and suddenly they say, listen, you can't come in here. That would be a violation of what they'd promised, lifetime access. What Jesus is here promising, this is where we stake our entire eternity. Jesus is promising that never, for those who are his, will he ever say, your eternal lifetime access has been revoked. The question we're answering is, can a Christian lose his salvation? And the answer is no. The only way a Christian could lose his or her salvation is if Jesus were to lose those given to him by the Father. It is utterly impossible. So if you're a Christian here this morning, here's the great news. You can go to sleep tonight knowing that you're not going to wake up lost tomorrow. You can stop carrying the weight of trying to be good enough because you are already fully accepted in Jesus. What he began the day that you came to him in faith seeking his forgiveness, he will complete when you stand before him forgiven and eternally rewarded with his glorious presence. Let's all breathe a sigh of relief. Jesus is Lord. His word is true. Becoming a Christian means receiving eternal life in Jesus as a gift that can never be revoked. So someone says, cool, looks like I'm gonna coast. Wrong. Here's the problem. The Bible is so strong in its affirmation that the true Christian can never be lost, that very often we make wrong conclusions based on that affirmation that don't fit with the entirety of the Bible's witness to this issue. So let me give you a second point. Becoming a Christian means coming to Jesus and receiving eternal life in him. Secondly, being a Christian means continuing in Jesus' word. There's a tension already in the Gospel of John. I want you to turn over just a couple of pages to John chapter 8, page 950. Yes, Jesus is clear. When you come to the Jesus party, you will never be asked to leave. But full and final salvation is dependent on our continuing in the faith and faithfulness to Jesus. John chapter 8 is wild. In the context of John chapter 8, at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus is debating with some of the religious leaders, explaining to them, verse 12, that he is the light of the world. He's going back and forth with them until finally in verse 21, he tells them that he is going away. He's going to die on the cross and return to the Father. There's more arguing about them, about this issue between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. Take a quick look at verse 30. Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus, though he demonstrates himself to be the Son of God in word and in action, is met with consistent unbelief on the part of the religious leaders. Here, seemingly by way of relief, verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Many believed in him. Now we're getting somewhere. Jesus' mission is expanding, but not so fast. Verse 31, then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my words, you really are my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John has told us that people have responded in faith, that they've believed what he has said. But here Jesus gives a very strong condition. If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. See, it's continuing in faithfulness and submission to Jesus' word that not only demonstrates salvation, but is necessary for salvation. What am I trying to get at? What I'm trying to say, loved ones, is that it is not accurate nor loving to tell somebody who has shown an interest in Jesus one day, long ago, not demonstrating any fruit of repentance and faith today, that, oh, it's okay. You prayed that prayer back then. Listen to how quickly this thing goes off the rails. Jesus is speaking to those who had, quote, believed in him. Jesus tells them, you must continue. And their instinct in this text is to begin to argue with Jesus about his word. Verse 33, we are descendants of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free? They begin to argue with him. And I want you to just notice the things that Jesus says to them. Verse 37. I know you are descendants of Abraham, but you are trying to kill me because my word has no place among you. What? They had believed. My word has no place among you, he said. You must continue in my word to demonstrate that you're a disciple. But now your word has no place, or my word has no place in you. That's verse 37. Look at verse 40. But now you are trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. They don't like the truth. They respond in this crazy desire to kill the Lord Jesus. Verse 43. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. They won't even listen. Verses 45 and 46, remember how we started. You ever seen those images online, how it started, how it is? How it started, they believed in him. Here's how it is now. Verse 45, yet because I tell the truth, you do not, what? Believe me. You see that? I have half a mind to write to some Bible translators that the first instance of belief in verse 30 should be in quotations. Jesus is very clear. You don't believe me. You feigned belief. True belief continues in my word. Brothers and sisters, we have to get this right. Yes, God is clear that he will hold fast to those who are his. But there are those whose faith is not genuine. Jesus does not tell these people, it's all right. You started fine. You're good. Coast. I came across a quote this week that was so alarming that I wanted to jump up on my desk. I went and shared it with Jeremy, and he did jump up on his desk. You know I'm kidding. Jeremy can't jump that high. A little poetic license here this morning. This comes from a very prominent Baptist minister that many of us have interacted with. I'm not going to name him out of Christian charity, but this is so horrifically wrong. He wrote, the Bible clearly teaches that God's love for his people is of such magnitude that even those who walk away from the faith have not the slightest chance of slipping from his hand. Did you hear that? Even if a believer for all practical purposes becomes an unbeliever, his salvation is not in jeopardy. The reason we're thinking carefully and in a disciplined way about this issue is that this is heartbreaking and tragic. That there very well may be people in our families, in our churches, who think that they are going to heaven in the absence of persevering in Jesus' words. That faith doesn't have to cross the finish line in order to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Friends, that is not true. We got some tension. The one who comes to me, I will never cast out. If you continue in my word, you truly are my disciple. So let me hit you with a third thing. Becoming a Christian is receiving eternal life from Jesus. Being a Christian is continuing in the words of Jesus. Thirdly, continuing as a Christian means listening to warnings against departing from faith. Let's move to 1 Timothy. All right, we're just trying to sort out and to synthesize, put the puzzle together through John and 1 Timothy. We could go to many other places and understand what the fact that God holds on to his own should mean for our daily lives. There are warnings in the New Testament, family. And they're real. They're not hypothetical. They're blood earnest. And they serve a purpose. And it is a gracious purpose, right? Let's just breeze over 1 Timothy and note the warnings. Chapter 1, verse 6. Some have departed. Departed from what? The goal of our instruction, verse 5, is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Verse 6, some have departed from a sincere faith. Okay. Chapter 1, verse 19, Paul wants Timothy to have faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and have shipwrecked the faith. Oh, someone says, that's hypothetical. Well, the names aren't. Among them, verse 20, are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Okay. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit explicitly says, it's God talking, that in the later times, some will depart from the faith. Chapter 6, verse 21. This is Paul's closing salvo to Timothy in this letter. Guard what's been entrusted to you. Have nothing to do with irreverent and empty speech, contradictions by what is falsely called knowledge. Look at verse 21. By professing it, some people have departed from the faith. In Timothy, it's not just a possibility, it's a reality. There are blowouts on the highway, right? I'm going to give you some personal testimony about my life. I have friends with whom I have preached the Bible who now are in very real jeopardy of denying Jesus altogether. When I was a new Christian, I've said this a bajillion times, when I became a Christian, I was coming out of a culture that was loud music and smoky rooms. And in the period of time when I became a Christian, there was a series of bands playing aggressive music, just the same kind of music I liked as a non-Christian, but with a Christian hue. One of my favorite bands that I went and saw in concert over and over and over again, now, universally, every single one of them denies Jesus entirely. We don't do ourselves any favors or our loved ones any favors denying that there are very real, in real time, 21st century Hymenaeuses and Alexanders. You hear me? We are not those who put our heads in the sand and say, well, Jesus says that he'll hold on to his own, so, you know, nothing to worry about. Why do we think Paul is so adamant to Timothy in Ephesus? You've got to watch out for those guys. You follow them, you start fiddling with their stuff, you might end up where they're at, shipwrecked, blown out on the highway, flat tire, no one's coming to help. The question is not, does 1 Timothy teach that Christians can lose their salvation? Okay? The Bible teaches Christians can't. The question, the right question, the godly question, the Christian approach to these warnings is, why is God giving me these warnings? Have you been in a new car lately? Like a newer model last 4 years or so? If you have, you'll know that they are proper annoying because they won't stop warning you about absolutely everything. We were in the car. One of the brothers didn't shut the door all the way. It was ajar. Family, I'm talking ajar. I mean ajar, not wide open, ajar. The dashboard is flashing red. Danger, danger, door is ajar. You put the car in reverse and the camera comes on and you got red lights and arrows and people, you know, arrows pointing in the direction people might be crossing your path. You try to turn your turn signal on the highway because you're going to get around the car that's flying past you, and the wheel starts shaking because someone's coming. It's ridiculous. Who needs it? My goodness. The answer is I do. But let me explain. I don't get in the car and go, okay, you got the lights going, all this stuff. It's possible that I'm going to run somebody over or crash. That's the last thing on my mind. I get in the car, the stuff starts going off, the warnings start blaring, and I go, you know what? I'm going to be really careful here so I don't crash or run somebody over. Do you see the difference? On the one hand, a person is paralyzed by fear, gripped by fear. I'm going to kill somebody. On the other, someone goes, you know what? I'm really grateful that the people who designed this car thought enough to warn me and to put this technology in the vehicle to warn me so that I can drive more carefully and therefore more confidently. See? Let me put it a different way. When your children were young and you were cooking food at home and you bring your kid really close and you say, hey, listen, love, that stovetop's really hot. Don't touch it. You touch it, you're going to burn the dickens out of your hands. Stay away from it, right? You're not doing that for any other reason than to prevent your child in love from burning their fingers. So why are there warnings? Because the warnings are a means, not the only means, they are a means to the end that you and I would persevere in faith. Because, remember where we started? Those who hear the call, I've trusted in Jesus, I'm going to heed the warnings. I'm going to thank a loving Heavenly Father who would say, don't touch that stovetop, all right, kid? Hey, be careful for that pitfall over there. You feel me? And what I find an actual fact is that as I'm heeding those warnings, that is Jesus in real time, in my life, refusing to cast me out. Oh my goodness. The puzzle is starting to fit together. It's not that. On the one hand, Jesus says true Christians can never be lost, and on the other, he warns us because he thinks true Christians can be lost. No. It's true Christians can never be lost, and the warnings are given to us for that very reason, so that we would hear the call to believe in Jesus and follow him and heed the warnings of dangers along the way. So like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, every time we stumble and fall, we get back up in repentance and faith and we keep walking. The reason this is important is that some of us hear the warnings and we get gripped by fear. I don't know if I can drive today because it's possible I might wreck. But God wants you to hear, I got you. The warnings are so that you drive carefully and confidently. Others of us fall on the other end of the extreme where we think, well, I said a prayer once, and so because of that, nothing else matters. Listen, those who hear the call heed the warning. That means, number one, becoming a Christian is receiving eternal life in Jesus. Pray you'll do that today. Number two, being a Christian means continuing in his word. I'm going to keep running. That's why the church is so great, because we can come together and tell each other, keep running. And thirdly and finally, the warnings are meant to keep me running. No blowouts on the highway here, because the God who's committed to our salvation as the end is committed to making sure it happens through the means of warning us of potential danger. So look to Jesus, come to Jesus, hear his call, heed his warnings. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your gracious words of promise and for your gracious words of warning, that you would be so committed to never casting us out that you would warn us of theological dangers, of moral dangers, that you would warn us about drifting away and departing from the faith, not because our end is uncertain, but because you use means in our lives to get us through to the finish line. And so I pray this morning for any who are deceived, who think that all is well with their soul and yet aren't walking in faith before you. God, I pray that you would convict their hearts and draw them to Jesus so that they would receive eternal life. I pray that you would give steady encouragement to those of us who are looking to Jesus to continue in his word, to look through the signs and to submit to the Savior, and that you would give us hearts that would heed your very real warnings so that we would make it to the finish line. Thank you for your utter commitment to your own. We pray that you would bless and encourage each one in Jesus' name. Amen.